When I think about preaching of the gospel that is clear, faithful, and inspiring, I think of Gary Miller, my theological college principal, who I trained under before coming here. When I think of people who are particularly warm and welcoming, I think of Alex, who I used to go to church with back in Brisbane and who just made you feel like you made his day whenever he greeted you with a smile. When I think of infectious positivity, I think of one of my brother's friends from growing up. His name was Richard. When I think of joyful generosity, I think about Claire, who I went to uni with, who rarely got to eat her own lunch because she was so enthusiastic about it, she would share it with everyone around her. When I think about the attractive qualities of being happy in your own skin, I actually remember one of my school friends, Josh, who was no oil painting himself, but he just oozed confidence and happiness in himself. When I think of Christian courage, I think of Martin Luther, who about 500 years ago stood up to corruption in the Catholic Church as he stood by the scriptures. When I think about speaking about Jesus into the public secular space in a way that is helpful and engaging and full of grace, I think of a man by the name of John Dixon, who operates down in New South Wales. When I think about generous hospitality, I think about my sisters, Jane and Frances, one with a more polished style and the other with a more haphazard style in the home, but both always happy to open their homes and share with others. When I think about wisdom, I think about my mother. When I think selfless hard worker, you can probably guess this one, my wife, Natalie. Now, you've probably got a similar catalogue in your mind of people who are inspiring, people who you've learned about maybe, or people who you know, people who shape the kind of person you are, and people who shape the kind of person you would really like to be. There's a crowd of people who leave you unaffected and uninspired, of course, or maybe even put off. Maybe they're the warnings, the people you don't want to, whose mistakes you wouldn't want to repeat. But there is this selection of true souls who move you and improve you by their doing, and sometimes even just by their way of being. In verse 17 of today's passage, Paul writes to the Philippians, he says, "Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." There's three generations listed in this verse alone. There's three generations listed here. That first, there's Paul. He's sort of at the top of the chain. He calls himself me, naturally, because it's Paul who's writing. He'd visited Philippi with his missionary partners. He taught the people there about the grace of God in Jesus Christ. So it begins with Paul, and then there's the people he met and taught and lived with. He calls them those. And then finally, there's the people he calls brothers. In other passages, he calls them partners. In many cases, these are people who he never personally met, but people who are enjoying Paul's legacy through the lives of people who Paul had influenced directly. There's three generations: Paul, the people he taught, and the people who enjoy his legacy after the fact. We can easily make this four generations if we read the rest of Paul's writings and add another layer above. Because Paul says elsewhere, when he writes to the Corinthian church, he says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." So even when Paul says to the church in Philippi, "Imitate me and those who imitate me," he's really directing them back to imitating his Lord and his Saviour Jesus. Jesus is the source. He's the firstborn. He's the first link in the chain, connected down to Paul and the apostles, then to the people they taught, then to the people that they taught, and finally, then, of course, hundreds of other links in the chain to you and I sitting here today. So as we look at this verse, which is the centre of what we're focusing on, verse 17 today, there are two, I would say, blindingly obvious obligations that fall out of this passage. If you take this to be the word of God, then you are obliged to obey in at least two ways what this says. Imitate. Find people worth copying and copy them. And also, be worth imitating, because the ongoing chain depends on it. It's actually God's method. And we're going to add another one on the end. I'll get to it towards the end. Just for the parents, give your children people to imitate. Because, of course, we're looking down the chain. We're thinking generationally here. But first, we're going to talk just about imitating. And as I say, you're given a license here by Paul to plagiarize, to shamelessly copy, to become a pirate, stealing the best work of others and duplicating it in yourself and then others down the chain. Last week, I showed you this picture of Victoria Falls. It's talking about something different then, but it's just a magnificent photo, and I wanted to show you again. Victoria Falls in Africa. When you look upstream, the water looks pretty calm. But as you near the edge of the waterfall, you can see the water becoming more turbulent as gravity draws it towards and over the edge. And then you see the cloud of mist arising as the water crashes over. In verse 18 of today's passage, in chapter 3, Paul says, "Many of whom I often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction." There are many who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. In this life, there are many people plunging over the cliff, only to be pulverized at the bottom. Paul says their end is destruction. Probably what he means is judgment. When they meet God, when every last man and woman will stand before God with their life written in an open book to be judged. And in Paul's assessment, and Paul's not alone in this, you read the whole Bible, you'll find this to be true. On that day, many will be found unworthy. I believe that's the destruction that Paul is talking about, the judgment of God. But even within this life, the destruction he's talking about could almost be more simply just even the natural consequences of godless and reckless living catching up with you. But Christians are different. There's the many who are hurtling towards destruction, but Christians are different. Not because they're better, mind you, but because they've been called out of the crowd. That's what Paul talks about back in verse 14, not in the passage we read today, but a couple of verses before. He says that we have been called. We've been called upward, set apart to be holy, to be different. In the context of a world heading for destruction, that means we're called to swim against the current. To pull out a couple of other phrases that he uses in the verses we read, in verse 16, we're called to hold true. We're called to stand firm in chapter 4, verse 1. We're called to move against the tide. The strength and direction for doing this, for this holding true and standing first, and as standing firm and swimming against the current, the strength for this can come from all kinds of corners, from reading the scriptures, etc. But today Paul tells us about the importance of role models, of having people worth imitating, having people around you who are worth imitating and then walking behind them in their footsteps, becoming their shadow, becoming their disciple, their apprentice, as you copy the best of their behavior. And how much more important to be surrounded by a community of worked examples when the overwhelming noise in this life is going to come from the bad examples. He says, imitate. Sorry, I lost my page. Paul says, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. What happens when our heroes let us down? And because there's plenty of that. Nothing's hidden anymore. And that's not such a terrible thing, by the way. What happens when our heroes let us down? Because they almost always do. Who is our anchor? Who is our compass? Is it our heroes, the people we imitate? Or is it somewhere else? Well, I find it interesting that Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, and we don't know exactly who wrote the book of Hebrews, it's a few pages further on in your Bible, there's a very similar vibe going on. In chapter 11 of Hebrews, there's a chapter where the writer lists a bunch of the heroes of the faith. And actually, as you read about each of these heroes and the writer talks about, you know, their faith in difficult times, if you know the whole story of these people, you can see that, well, there's some things that they did well, but we also know from reading the Bible that none of these heroes were black and white characters. There was always shades of grey, and there was always sin, and sometimes disgraceful and devastating sin that took these people out of the race. But Hebrews chapter 11, the writer talks about these examples of the faith, and then goes on in the very next verse, in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, to say, you know, thinking back about all these heroes, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, these examples in the faith, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Paul talks about running this race as well. And then in verse 2, look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. When the author of Hebrews uses all these people as examples of Christ-like faith, he's very quick to also draw your attention to Jesus Christ himself. There's danger in idolatry of every kind, but particularly having idols and heroes who in your mind can do no wrong. These people will always let you down. Hebrews 12 reminds us that all these people do at their best is point us to Christ. Paul says in verse 18 of chapter 3, he says, many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ for Paul is the compass. That is the guiding point. We follow others to the point, to the extent that they follow Christ. Now, no one person can do that. No one hero of yours can fill that bill completely. So what you will wind up with as you choose your examples, your people to imitate, is you'll wind up with a composite. Some people are better at something than others. Some people are worth imitating in one respect of their life and not in others. And that doesn't mean we throw the baby out with the bathwater. But Paul actually, I think, is inviting us to have a positive outlook on our brothers and sisters, to recognise their sin, but also the grace of God, and also the strengths that he has given them. And to follow these examples to the extent that they are helpful. We are, after all, the body of Christ. So if you take the best parts of each of us together, men, women, and even our little children, then together we ought to begin to approximate something like the Lord Jesus himself in character and strength. And he is your compass. It's a beautiful thing to belong to a body, to be able to have my children, for example, exposed to people with strengths that I don't personally have. Other people that they can copy and imitate. It occurs to me as an afterthought that as we go about imitating other examples, one way that we may go about doing that is by reading books that aren't the Bible. Now, I'll tell you nearly every week you should be reading the Bible, and I'm not telling you today that you shouldn't, but we are thinking today about the strength and the advantages that come from having others who have gone before us. People with greater expertise and experience, with clever ways of framing things and explaining things. And so if you're a reader, and maybe if you're not, consider doing more reading and reading more broadly. Read biographies can be very helpful to see worked examples of faith in Christ. Read Christian living books that help with advice in the nitty-gritty of the challenges that you might face in day-to-day. These are ways of drawing on the experiences of others and being strengthened in your faith as you seek to follow ultimately, not your heroes, but the Lord Jesus. The second point is, I think, obvious. The second obligation, as we look at verse 17 of Philippians chapter 3, is that you need to also be worth imitating. It's not enough to just be the copycat, but you've got to be worth copying. Because the chain just cannot afford to break down. Got to be influential. there's this new breed of person, there's a new occupation, and maybe you're young enough to know about it, influencers. People on social media whose whole job is to share glamorous photos of themselves eating food and wearing tights and doing all sorts of things. Their goal in influencing is to influence you to buy their products. We need a generation of influencers who are influencing others to follow Christ, not to consume things in the world, but to follow the Lord Jesus. It turns out that if you scratch under the surface, just beyond the surface of your average social media influencer, and you hear them talk about their real life, they will say that their life is a double life. It's not authentic at all. Our reality doesn't match the glamour of their online persona. Now, that's not the sort of influencers we need either, is it? We need people who are influencing from a base of authenticity. People who obey the Lord in private as well as in public, maybe even especially in private. I want to say to you that if you belong to a church, and look around, nearly everyone here does, if you belong to a church, you have an influence. You've just got to be worth imitating. I'll give you a couple of examples of how you influence the church. You influence the body of Christ when you're not here on Sunday. Truthfully, when too many, and I know there are many reasons and even many good reasons to not be here on a Sunday, but when that all conglomerates and there's too many people not here on a Sunday, it feels different for the rest of us who are. It influences the whole. Your presence here does matter. We talk about showing up to church and being present. Your presence, even if that's all it is still a good, and it's still helpful for everyone. Filling a chair has an influence. But also, don't hear me wrong, I do not want to promote robotic religion, you know, where you can feel like you've done your duty and checked your mark just by sitting here with a blank face and walking out and maybe even resenting the experience after the fact. I don't want to promote that. But just simply do not underestimate the power of your own presence on Sundays. If you're here, you're doing well and you're doing something for the rest of us. We worship together. When we're bursting, when we have to get more chairs out, it feels like something might be happening and it's good for our souls. When you're here on a Sunday, smile a little. Put it on your face. Look people in the eye. Remind your friends and our visitors that they matter, that they're important in this body of Christ. That is one way that you can influence the body. And that sort of positivity is infectious. It's worth imitating. Think of your smile as an act of service. Don't smile just for yourself, but do it for others. Create a hopeful and expectant atmosphere. I've said before to a number of you, you would be amazed at the things that I don't see from up the front here on a Sunday. I sort of can just do my own little thing, and there's an awful lot of things, even though I have maybe the perfect view, that I just don't see. But I'll tell you two things I do see. I see frowns and I see smiles. I'm drawn to the smiles. They're helpful. They give me fuel. Now, that's not all, of course, but it's good. I appreciate it. But also, let me say this, because again, I don't want to promote this robotic religion where you just do to go through the motions. I talked before about being authentic as well. Be honest. Here on a Sunday, please do resist looking bored or antisocial. But if you're struggling to smile because you're actually struggling, then your act of service to our community is to be honest and to be open about your struggles. When someone asks you this morning how you're going, don't be afraid to tell them the truth, the whole truth. Because it really is a privilege for us to share each other's burdens. And I think in terms of building a community and understanding that this is a place of meaning and safety and positivity, truthfully, tears are as effective as smiles for connecting us with each other in the real day-to-day of life. So when I say smile, I'm not saying paint it on. Please don't hear me say that. bring yourself. Finally, let me say, serve. Look, now I know I'm only really talking about Sunday things here at the moment, when I'm talking about being worth imitating. But I do like being able to talk to you about things that many of you are already doing. Hopefully that encourages you to see that actually you are already a part of doing, of obeying what it is we're commanded to do. I've talked about showing up to church. One of the other things we talk about is serving at church. Nearly everyone here is part of making our Sunday service happen. If not every week, every couple of weeks, nearly everyone here is involved in that intimately. And that alone has an influence because doing your role in service means that we can keep meeting here. Can I flag part of our discussion that's going to happen in the meeting a little bit later is this act of service is going to get harder over the next few months. People are leaving town. Our resource base is going to get smaller. And it's not going to be easy for those of us who are left here trying to continue next year. But I encourage and I plead with you to continue to give and to serve. In verse 19 of the passage today, Paul talks with tears in his eyes about the problems with those who are heading for destruction. He says they are enemies of the cross of Christ. He says their God is their belly. They glory in their shame and their minds are set on earthly things. Now, there's three sets of people that he could be talking about here. If you were with us last week at the start of chapter 3, he talks about a group of people that is sometimes referred to as the circumcision group. These were people of Jewish heritage who had become converted to Christianity, but who tried to convince others to keep walking backwards into following the old Jewish customs as a matter of obligation, so that they could know through things like circumcision and food laws that they were still pleasing the Lord. Now, Paul is really viciously against that teaching because that strips joy and security in the Lord himself, in the work that Jesus has done in dying for you on the cross, in showing that his work is sufficient for you to be reunited with God. So there is a chance that here at the end of chapter 3, Paul's picking up this same group of people when he calls them enemies of the cross of Christ. There's another group of people he could be talking to. I think this is probably the most likely. He could be talking about the backsliders, people who have accepted Christ into their life and have chosen to follow him and become a part of the church community and the young Christian faith. But because they've been led astray by their appetites, their belly, because they've started to glory in their shame, which I take to mean that they start justifying their sin and their bad behavior and defending it. Because their minds are set on earthly things, they are, as Jesus spoke about, they are like the seeds that started to spring up surrounded by weeds and who get choked out of being productive because of the distractions of life. These people become enemies of the cross of Christ because they, having accepted him, they've turned their back. But there's also a possibility that he's not talking about the circumcision group or the backsliders, but also just the masses of non-Christians, the unbelievers out there beyond the walls of the church. But the point really is, whichever group of people he's talking about with tears, is that there are many. There are many, is his warning. Many that are not following, that are not worthy of following yourselves. And the call is to be different. Be worth imitating. Verse 20, he says these beautiful words. He says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by his power. Our citizenship is in heaven. I think when you're surrounded by the many who are not following the Lord, who live as enemies of the cross, who are overly influenced by their belly and their appetites and worldly things, then it's easy to be reminded that our citizenship, that we do not belong here. Our citizenship, our primary place of residence may be here in Australia, on the earth, but we belong in heaven. And our Saviour comes from there, the Lord Jesus. be worth imitating by remembering where you belong and who you are. You belong to the Lord. Finally, the final point I want to make is simply this. Since we're talking about this chain, give your children people to imitate as well. Imitate up. Be worth imitating for the sake of others. But parents, give your children to imitate. Give your children people to imitate. I was talking to a neighbour a few years ago who told me that the reason he didn't take his children to church is that he didn't want to put them off church by making them go. It didn't work out so well. His children have never considered going to church because they never went. Parents, don't be afraid to force your children to go to church. Now, there's a point, I know, where resistance might get too much and wisdom might call for a different approach. But as parents, resist that. Encourage church. And do what you can to make it a positive experience for the children. We are here every Sunday. There are people here to influence your children prayerfully for good. I'd encourage you to have your children as much as possible involved in our kids programs and our youth group that occurs on Friday nights. It is good for your kids to have influences and people worth imitating beyond the home. This is the body of Christ. And since, you know, I'm talking to parents but and people with children, but people without children are able to listen to this as well because you may one day have them. And children, you're welcome to listen in on this as well because I am speaking to you. Young people, continue coming to church. There is a chance that there's young people here today, maybe teenagers, who have already secretly got one foot out the door. You know, just biding your time, waiting for when your parents can't force you to come to church anymore. Well, even to you, let me tell you, if you leave the faith, ultimately, you will have many Sundays to yourself to sleep in or pursue your hobbies. But don't waste these ones. Take the chance to learn, to think, maybe to pray. If you're hanging out to get out of church, we'll use this opportunity while you are here to learn and ask your big questions. Because you actually start running out of time to ask big questions when life gets busier down the track. This is an opportunity I wouldn't want you to waste. If you think you'll be all right, if you're confident that, you know, I've got strong enough opinions about faith and religion that, you know, my faith is personal enough that I don't need a church, I'll be able to sort of continue for a bit, you're wrong. You need people. You need people around you worth copying, worth imitating. It is a beautiful thing, a really beautiful thing to belong to a church family. To have, you know, I rattled off the list of people who I admire. There are people in this church I could have easily included in this list that I didn't just because it's tricky not wanting to leave others out. But it is a privilege for me to be a part of this church family and to have people who I admire and people around us who I would have our children admire. And I pray that we can grow to be a Philippian style of church, a church where we promote the following of role models, the championing of role models, but particularly as we honour Christ and obey him. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, every one of us has fallen short and falls short of your perfection and of your expectations. We are sorry for our sins. We are ashamed of our sins and our disgrace. We thank you that you have forgiven us for our sins in Jesus. And we pray that each of us, as we continue in our personal walk with you, we'll continue in faith and repentance, and in so doing, become people who are worth following. Father, help us to recognize that actually there is nothing isolated about what any of us do We are always influencing those around us. Help us to get a healthy sense of our obligation to love and serve your church by all of our actions. Help us not to be terribly overburdened by that, to still help us to still look to you for strength and security, to not just be seeking approval and honour from others. But help us to honour you and to be worth imitating. Help us also to appropriately seek out and even copy those who are worth copying. Help us to honour those people who really do follow you and lead by example. And God, we pray for our children. And we thank you that we've been able to enjoy in recent times the fruit of young people continuing in their faith. And we pray that that will be true of our church for many years, that the generations coming through will continue because they've found in their home and in this community people that that are worth following. We pray for your help and for your strength. We pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to be among us. Amen.